Let us pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. Listen for the word of God as it comes to us from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh, and I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel reading. The gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of God for the people of God. Okay, I got to tell you, I just want to go ahead and get this over with. Get it out of the way so there's no question. Some of you know that we have a worship team meeting every Tuesday, and I told Lynn that she was going to get called out for this. So we have a worship team meeting every Tuesday, which is really wonderful because there's nothing that says in Scripture or anywhere else that for some reason I have all the knowledge about what God is saying to us at this moment and at this time, or that Noel has all the knowledge about what God is saying to us through music at this moment and at this time. So a small group of us gets together. We typically read through the lectionary readings, so we read the scriptures that you just heard just now, and then we talk about them. And what's been happening, at least for the last 3 weeks that I've been here, is that usually we read through the lectionary reading, and then silence. Somebody might speak up at some point, but there's typically silence. And this scripture reading was really different, this gospel reading. And I should say that everybody in the worship team meeting other than Noel is a woman. And so we read this story about Martha and Mary, and all of a sudden, I felt all these women kind of coming at me. I thought I was going to come across the table. I'm a Martha. Everybody, and I'd never seen this before. I'd never seen this reaction, this connection to the biblical text. I never have heard men going around, I'm Peter, I'm Paul, I'm Abraham. These women who often have just, are very reflective for about 10, 20 seconds after the scripture reading, typically never say anything, jumping out of their seats to say, I'm Martha. And you better not say, you know what about Martha in your sermon. I thought that Iva and Donna might gang up on me. And they even, I kind of took it as a threat. I didn't know how to take it. They said, William, he said, we always need the Marthas. Bringing up the old pastor, I thought, do I need to worry about my job security? What is going on here? Never have seen this reaction. So don't worry. I'm not going to rail on Martha. But I do have, I think it's interesting. So I think it's so interesting that, of course, this is an American thing, that we would praise Martha, the one who is doing all of the things. Before I came to this church, I worked at a university. And one of my favorite things to do, we had those Outlook calendars. And in our office, we wanted to practice transparency. So we would put all of our items on our calendar and we would share it with the entire office. So anyone in your office could see everything you were doing at every moment. And my favorite thing to do was, our work day was 9 to 5, but I would like to start from 8 to 6 and schedule in every single minute, no lunch, for the rest of the week. And if I was really lucky, I would do it for 2 weeks. And I loved when someone from outside of the department would say, oh, can we meet later this week? I said, oh, sure. Let me just share my calendar with you. And you can find a time for us to meet. And often, take them two or three days to respond to the email. They would respond and say, I looked at your calendar. You're so busy. And I said, oh, I know. Which translation in our culture often means, I'm so important, I'm so valued, I'm so productive. We even talk about it. I remember my dad, who's here today. He doesn't want to say hi, but if he wanted to praise another man, he would say, I'll tell you one thing, only one thing. I'll tell you one thing, he's a good worker. Isn't that interesting that out of all the things that we could say about a person, I'll tell you one thing, he's a good worker. And I don't have a problem with people being productive, but what I do have a problem with is folks taking a few minutes, a slice of a person's life and deciding that that's their identity. And that's what we often do here with this text. We say, oh, in this one moment, for these few minutes, maybe 30 minutes, Martha was busy. Martha was distracted. Martha had something going on and she was worried. And we say, well, she's a Martha and Mary is the contemplative one. So this is not a story about a personality type or a personality type that's better than another. At least the women in that room that I've met that were with me today in the Tuesday worship planning meeting, from what I can see, there are a lot more than a Martha. There are Martha and a Mary and an Abraham and a Peter and an Oprah and a Beyonce and a Jay-Z at times and a Jimmy Carter. I just was going with all the Carters. That's a generational joke. And a Jesus that they encapsulate so many more things than just one characteristic of a person. That they're much more complex than that. And so as much as this is too simplistic to say that a person, that this is about a personality type, this is also not about a characteristic. So it's not about being contemplative versus being active. One of my favorite models for doing ministry is called the pastoral cycle. And it was It was put together by this Jesuit priest about maybe 35 years ago. And it starts with experience, which is action, right? Experience then goes to social analysis, contemplation, theological reflection, more contemplation, and then action planning. And then we do the cycle all over again. And we can't have a robust model of ministry if we're not doing both the action and the reflection. And one without the other is not better. So it's not just that we want both of those types of personality traits in a church, but I would say that we want both of those personality traits within an individual. There are times to be contemplative and to be thoughtful, and there are times when we got to get a move on and we have to act. So that's all to say that this is not about that, not about a personality type, not about characteristics. So what is this story about? Let's recap. Are you with me? Because I know you're all reading along with the gospel story, right? So Jesus rolls up, and it's unclear if he is with 70, because he has just sent out the 70, and then they have returned, and they're his disciples. So we don't know if he's with 70, or if he's with 12 guys, or if it's he and some of his favorites. But it seems like when Jesus stops by your house, Jesus is going to be rolling deep. That means bringing a lot of people with him. I have to speak two different languages, you know? And then he comes to Martha's house. Did y'all notice that? You know, in a context and in a culture where people, especially where women are treated as objects, Martha gets to own a house. So Martha is not just seen as a human being. Martha is not just seen as a person with power, but she's also seen as someone who can own things. Martha don't play. And Martha is the one who welcomes them in. She's the one who provides hospitality, which is an important tenet of the faith. And then Mary, her sister, is sitting at the Lord's feet. Now that's disciple language, and we'll get back to that in a minute. She's sitting there listening to Jesus. Then Martha gets distracted. Another interpretation would say that Martha is unfocused because of all her preparations. Another term for the preparations that we see, that the word that's used in the New Testament, is actually ministry. Martha is distracted, unfocused by all of her work, by all of her ministry. And then she comes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work," aka ministry, the same word is used, "by myself. Tell her to help me." Interesting. Not many people, especially not many women in the Bible, come up and tell Jesus what they're going to do for him, what he's going to do for them. But she is not afraid to speak her mind. And then he says, "Martha," and you can almost see her running around, "Martha, you are worried and anxious, and you are bothered." So he adds on some descriptors. She says, "You are bothered and disturbed and troubled by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her." So what do I find interesting? Because I like to get into the details. There was a few months ago, I snuck in and I saw George preach, and he talked about getting into the details. And this is where I'm getting into the details and trying to figure out what's odd about this story. What's off? Well, one is that Martha is doing ministry. So it doesn't mean that she's not being Christian enough or faithful enough. Two is that Mary is not just being. She's not just sitting on her booty doing nothing. Actually, she's doing something because it says she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and that is disciple language. So that means that she is learning, that she is a student, that Jesus, the rabbi in the story, is teaching Mary to be like him, teaching her to be a rabbi, a teacher, a pastor. Now, you think Cumberland Presbyterians were progressive by ordaining women when we did? Look at what Jesus is doing. And then the third thing is that he comes to Martha, and I don't think he much cares about her preparations. I don't think he's getting on to her about doing. But he understands her pain. He doesn't describe what she's feeling as just worry or anxiety. He also describes it as being disturbed about much. Now, Luke says it, she's distracted by her chores, right, by preparing. But he says, no, you're disturbed about much.
So he realizes that this is bigger than about just getting dinner ready for a team of football players. There's something more going on.
I ran a summer camp once, and we had high schoolers and middle schoolers. We were trying to get as many people as we could in one fall swoop. And I had a senior high student who was a junior or senior in high school. His name was Nigel. We were having a field day, and he said, "I just want to let y'all know, ain't nobody gonna get any water on me." And Nigel was really cool, you know, always had the best clothes on, so he just didn't want to get his sneakers wet. He didn't want to get his clothes wet. He wanted to look good. And one of the younger kids, probably one of our fifth graders who really wasn't even supposed to be there, was running around with a water balloon. And as you know, field days do get out of hand, he was running around chasing me, and he burst the balloon, and water went everywhere. And a little drop got on Nigel. And Nigel said, "Get that boy the F off of me! What are you going to do? Come on, come on!" And started like lunging at the boy. And I start pushing him away. Everybody else, you know, there's some other guys like, come on, man, you good. No, I told you I didn't want to get wet. We pushed him inside, indoors. I'm like, "Nigel, what is going on? I told folks I don't want to get wet. Now my clothes are wet." I'm like, "Nigel, what happened? What's going on?" And all of a sudden, in that moment, he burst out crying. And he says, "When I was really young, my grandmother took me to the beach, and I almost drowned. And now, so I don't even like to be around a drop of water that I can't control." There was something more going on there. Have you ever noticed if you're at work and someone's maybe going through a hard time, they may pour themselves into the work, and then they come to the meeting, the staff meeting, and you just ask them to pass the agenda, and they say, "Why are you asking me to pass the agenda? You don't do anything around here. Why do you do all this? I'm fine." And then all of a sudden, just like that, tears start welling up in their eyes because things aren't fine. And Jesus noticed in Martha that things weren't fine. They were under Roman rule. They were basically becoming enemies of the state, because they were following this Jesus figure when they were already a son of God. That was Caesar. And then, to make it even worse, she sees her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, Lord, he's going to make her a pastor. We're in real trouble now. And you know what they do to pastors? They've got crosses for them. So she is rightly upset and worried. And Jesus happens to talk a little bit about worry in this gospel. So two chapters later, we hear this: "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither a storehouse nor a barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and then thrown into the fire tomorrow, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are going to eat and what you're going to drink. Do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." And the kingdom is embodied in Jesus. And this brings us back to our first reading in Colossians, where Jesus says, "Just let that go, Martha. I got it." And you say, "You got what?" "All of it." "What about the Roman Empire?" "I got it." What about the politicians and the celebrities and the people with money and power? I got it. What about the law and the policies and the police and the judges? I got it. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all, I got it. What about places? What about places where folks are in civil war or folks are in famine? I got it. What about the things we don't understand? What about technological advancements? What about Facebook and that aging app and the Russians? All things visible and invisible. I got it. What about folks who think differently than me, that believe differently than me, that love differently than me, that speak differently than me, that look differently than me, that come from a different place than me, that experience different things than me, that identify differently than me, that worship differently than me, that pray differently than me, that are the exact opposite of me and of us, all creatures. And this is why we have to let go of that worry. Because Colossians tells us that he is before all things, and in him all things are held together, and he made peace through all things, yes, all things on heaven and earth through the cross. And in that moment, you can just see that Martha loses her temper, and Jesus responds. He sees her as she truly is and says, I got it. And she just almost crumbles into tears, falling into his arms. And I'm not going to say that it's going to make everything okay if we just focus on Jesus like Mary was doing. Because if we're focused on Jesus, and if we're at Jesus' feet, then we're also following him, and he's headed to the cross. But if we follow Jesus, he creates a world where impossible things are possible, where women can be preachers, where sight is given to the blind, where release is given to captives, where there is food for the hungry and water for the weary, where a homeless dude is king of the cosmos, where peace comes from dying and not killing, where to win is to lose, where the last are first, and where peace and love and hope are possible, even in this world, in this climate, in this space, in these circumstances, in all things, right here and right now. So church, you are stressed and anxious and worried and disturbed about much, and rightly so. But don't let that consume you. Choose the good part. Let it go and fall into the arms of Jesus. He will not be taken away from you. Amen.